Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We come now to the ninth and final stop on our tour through the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians chapter 5, and it's self-control. Here's a facet of the fruit of the Spirit that I think ranks right up there with patience, as in, oh yeah, we need help with that one. How often do our appetites and our impulses and our desires and our tempers take control over us? I mean, how many times have we committed ourselves to weight loss, quit smoking, lower cholesterol, regular exercise, ballroom dancing, money management, reading, writing, learning a foreign language, quilting, golfing, tennis, and daily devotional programs, only to hit a plateau or get discouraged or distracted and quit because we lack self-control? How many times have certain temptations touched a specific desire in us, and lacking the self-control that we should have, we let our desires control us and they cause us serious harm? Even as I prepared this week for this sermon on self-control, I realized just how much self-control even the preacher needs to exercise in order to keep from turning this whole business into some form of spiritual guidance to help us stick to whatever self-improvement programs we've committed to, or spiritual guidance that helps us kick some bad habit that we can't seem to control on our own. Don't get me wrong here. It's not that the Holy Spirit is not interested in these very practical issues of everyday life in the world. He certainly is. But to make these things the final goal of his work, it just seems too absurd and a bit idolatrous. St. Paul, I think, frames this facet of the fruit of the Spirit's work in its proper context for us when he writes to the Corinthians saying, "Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. Now they do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable." The goal of the Holy Spirit is not self-control for the sake of self-improvement, but self-control for the sake of eternal life. So let's approach this whole matter of self-control as a fruit of the Spirit like this. The composite picture that we get from the whole of the Holy Scriptures of the baptized, the redeemed, believer, is this. We're actually made up of two selves. And theologians have a catchy little Latin phrase for this. They call it simul justus et peccator, which means we are simultaneously saint and sinner. Two selves. One self is born of a mother and a father, and that self is by nature sinful and unclean before God. Now, you may not feel that way, but that's the way the Scriptures talk about our self that is born from mother and father. And so, believing in the Scriptures more than we believe in our own feelings, we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. And so let's just call that self what St. Paul called it in our epistle reading to the Colossians this morning, the old self. But for the believer, there's another self that makes up who we are. It's the self that was born of water and the Spirit through holy baptism and the hearing of the gospel. And that self is holy and righteous and sinless before God. Not that you feel that way, and certainly not that your experiences or your activities in life even suggest such a thing, but solely because that's what the Scriptures say about what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. What he has done for us in that, by giving us that self that is born again, not of blood or of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And let's call that self, again, what Paul calls it in his letter to the Colossians, the new self. Now, the thing that's important to understand here is that we will not remain simultaneously two selves forever. Either when we die or when Christ comes again, one of those two selves will cease to exist. If we persevere in the faith that we've been given to the end, that old self, that sinful self, will die and we will be changed in a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, and we will have just one self, a pure, sinless saint, and nothing else. Paul puts it like this: if anyone is in Christ, the old has passed away, behold, the new has come. Or, if we fall away from the faith that we've been given, and refuse the grace of God in Jesus Christ, and refuse his call to return and repent and believe, and death comes too soon, or Jesus comes when we least expect him, we'll be left with nothing but that old self that is without Christ and without his forgiving blood. And apart from Christ and his forgiving blood, we have no place in the presence of God. That's a condition that the scriptures call hell. But until that day, when we either die or Christ comes again, we remain these two selves, the old that is sinful, the new that is from God. And so the question is, which will control the activity and direction of our life? Which self will be in control of the decisions and the choices that you make? Obviously, when St. Paul says that the fruit of the Spirit is self-control, he's talking about the work of the Holy Spirit in us to strengthen and fortify that new self, which is Christ in you, that it may control the activity and direction of our lives and the choices and the decisions that we make, that our sinless self would exercise control over our sinful self. St. Paul makes the distinctions between the two selves quite clear in his letter to the Galatians. The work of the old self, he calls, the works of the flesh. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. You give your old self control, and these are the things that will characterize, that will shape the direction and the activity of your life. Paul makes the stakes involved here crystal clear. I warn you, as I have warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the works of the new self, Paul calls the fruit of the Spirit. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And then Paul characterizes the daily life of faith like this: those who belong to Christ have crucified the works of the flesh with its passions and desires. To put the conflict between the two selves in us in those kinds of terms may seem a bit dramatic to us. Crucifixion, terribly bloody, painful thing. But all that Paul is really doing here is preaching Christ. Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." To give the new self control requires denying the old self control. In other words, self control requires self denial. Although we tend to minimize this whole battle for control between these two selves within us, Jesus would compare it to crucifixion. And if we take this as seriously as it really is, this battle between the two selves in us involves a considerable amount of suffering and pain. And yet, it is in just this way, as we experience that suffering and pain, striving and struggling to give the new self control over that old self, it is in this way that the scriptures say that we participate in Christ's sufferings and his cross, by which he secured our victory. So let me ask you, how's it going with that daily struggle for self-control? How's the struggle for self-control go with us? Which self, the old or the new, wins the battle? Here, I think David provides an excellent example of all of us. There were times in the life of David where we see him exercise such exceptional self-control. King Saul was terribly jealous of David's fame. He did terrible things to David. He even tried to kill him several times. And on several occasions, David had the perfect opportunity to get his revenge and humiliate the king. He even had the opportunities to kill the king and in what would have been perfectly understood self-defense. And David's friends all encouraged him to do so. But rather than giving his sinful desires and impulses control, David gave the Holy Spirit control and did what was pleasing and right in the sight of the Lord. His new self exercised control over his old self. But there were lots of times in the life of David where we see the old self take full control. For example, he sees Bathsheba bathing in her birthday suit, and his passions and his lust take control. And the old self does just what the old self does when it's given control. He commits adultery and murder, which leads to guilt and shame and hiding from God. This is the way that it is with us too. You are the man. You are the woman. We are simultaneously saint and sinner. And the battle for control between these two selves is fierce, the warfare is long, and it is anything but a steady progress toward perfect self-control. In fact, we will fail and do fail far more often than we succeed. Proverbs reminds us that we daily struggle to control our temper. James reminds us that we daily struggle to control our tongue. Paul reminds us that we daily struggle to control anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk. Even if you don't read your Bible, the daily newspapers will remind us that we daily struggle to control our greed and lust and quest for power. I hope we can begin to see now why this facet of the fruit of the Spirit is about so much more than weight loss and money management. I mean, if you struggle with self-control over these things, it's probably best that you see a dietitian or a financial planner. But for the kind of self-control that the Holy Spirit is at work to produce and grow in us, He would direct us to see Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. He is not saint and sinner. He is only holy and righteous and sinless. We fail to exercise self-control when temptations arise, but just see Jesus and how He exercises perfect self-control in the desert, where the devil tempts Him to let His hunger and desires take control over His actions. We fail to exercise self-control over the evil influences that surround us, and we let them control us. But see how He casts out the demons that exercise control over their victims. See Him in the Garden of Gethsemane, where He takes your place and mine, where the battle that rages within us rages within Him, and where His faith controls His fear. See how He exercises perfect self-control over His temper and His tongue when spit upon and beaten and flogged and mocked on His way to the cross. He's taking our place here, and He's doing exactly what we should do. He's doing it on our behalf. And by all means, see this. See Him raised from the grave on the third day. For this is the outcome of the struggle between your old self and your new self. This is your battle that He has fought, and this is your victory that He has won. His self-control unto death, even death on a cross, has atoned for all of your lack of self-control. He has taken up your cross, put your old self to death in His body on the tree. The one whose blood forgives you all your sins stands before the Father in heaven on your behalf, and for His sake, the Father declares you sinless, righteous, and holy in His sight. If anyone is in Christ, The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. We pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to keep us in this one true faith, that the power of Christ would control more and more of our life until our battle is finally over and Christ is all and in all. In the name of Jesus, amen.